One of the glories of eternity will be that we will continue to learn more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to dwell upon these passages of the nativity of our Lord. Each time I go through them, something new appears on the surface. And one thing about the Word of God, no matter how oft we read or how much we know, every time we open it, new truths come to our attention. Trying to visualize the impact upon God Almighty's creation made by the birth of Jesus the Christ. Reading in this 7th verse, very artless statement, but one fraught with meaning. He was laid in a manger. The word translated manger, or the word translated inn, rather, has to do with a place where the travelers stop and would rest. But the word manger implies that there wasn't a building, just something we'd call a lot with a fence around it in which cattle were kept, and then out in the middle of the lot there, just a place where they put the fodder or hay or feed for the animals. Mary laid the child Jesus there, the babe Jesus. And here's the statement to which, because there was no room in the inn. You can meditate upon that expression for days and days. As you think, is there any more room for the Lord in the world today than there was when he first came? No room for the Lord. And I judge that as we think of our own celebration and observance and rejoicing in the days that lie ahead of us, how much room is there for the Lord as we would celebrate this day? No room for the Lord. He was in the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. The nation of Israel took him and crucified and rejected him, and he's left. And he has but little better treatment today. But in that country, there were shepherds keeping watch over the flock. The ancient church fathers believed and so taught that these shepherds were associated with the temple, and the sheep they were keeping were sheep for sacrifice in the temple services. Men who knew of the coming of the Messiah, men who were anxiously awaiting his coming. And all of a sudden, there appeared an angel. I think the first reference we have to angels in the Bible is in the 18th chapter of Genesis, where Abraham sees three men coming toward him. He learns later that one of these was Jehovah himself. The other two angels Angels are real. Angels have bodies. But they're not like pictures we see depicting what some individuals term angels, creatures with wings. Though they have bodies, their bodies are not like ours. We learn from reading the account of the angels that fell, that left their first estate, left their home in heaven and came down to the earth. We read of them marrying or taking in marriage daughters of men because of their desire for a relationship with a flesh that was different to their flesh. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter of the resurrection, we read that there are different kinds of flesh. There's a flesh terrestrial. That's a flesh that has been made from the earth. We read there is flesh of the fowls and the fishes, which is a different flesh. That flesh having been made not from the earth, but from the waters of the sea. The Spirit describes the difference in the flesh in 1 Corinthians 15. There is a terrestrial flesh, that which is from and of the earth. Then there is a celestial flesh. There is a flesh of the angels. Angels seem to have the capacity to reveal themselves and to hide themselves. They make themselves visible. They make themselves invisible. They appear and then they're gone. But they're real. And as far as we're concerned, they're innumerable. They're also spirits, ministering spirits. They're servants of God. And they're sent to do the will of God and to do His bidding. I think we draw from the Scriptures that every individual of the Lord has a guardian angel, so to speak. That there are those which care for us and watch us. But we look not to the angels for guidance and their leadership. God has given us His Holy Spirit to do that. And His Holy Spirit with the Word of God is our guide and is our teacher. But this angel appears. In what form? It doesn't say. But we are told in the book of Hebrews that some of the Old Testament saints entertained angels unawares. Abraham was one. He was entertaining ghosts, and he knew not that two of them were angels, and he knew not at first the other was the Lord. But this angel appeared to the shepherds. As the Scripture records, any and every manifestation of the Godhead, whatever the form, frightened the ones or one to whom he or they appeared. I doubt not but what you and I would be afraid should one appear. We're prone to put the day of judgment far from us. We don't want to think upon the day when we stand before the Lord to render an account of the deeds done in the flesh. But the angels, the shepherds, were frightened. And they were fearful. But the angel spoke words of assurance. Fear not, because I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I find that expression all people of interest in the light of the fact that there are those who teach today that the good news, the gospel of grace and salvation is for the elect alone. But Scripture is at one, I think, in teaching that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and that whosoever will may come. And we read here this announcement, these good tidings of great joy are for all people. They're for all people. Whosoever will may come. Now, here is the good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A very brief announcement, but as is emphasized in the Greek text, the words Savior, Christ, and Lord stand out. I bring you good tidings of great joy. A Savior has been born. The main and major problem of the world today is sin. Sin. And now the announcement goes forth that one has been born who can deal with the sin problem. A Savior has been born. Another announcement had been made. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You understand sin. You know the pressure and the guilt of unconfessed sin. You know the constant nagging of a guilty conscience because of unconfessed sin. And many Christians carry with them a guilt complex, though they know their sins have been forgiven. There's born today a Savior. The salvation from sin is threefold in one sense of the word. We're saved from the penalty of sin. The first announced penalty for sin, as announced to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. The primary meaning of death being separation from God. Separation from God. In the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt be separated from God. The creature separated from the Creator. Christ, in his death, died to bring us to God. So with the entrance of sin came the penalty of sin. And the first aspect of salvation, Christ died to do away with the penalty of sin. This Savior, of which the angels made an announcement, came with the words, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. I am the life. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Christ died in my stead. When this angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy, there's born unto you today in the city of David a Savior, one who will die in your place. We're thinking of the beautiful thoughts attendant upon salvation, upon the birth of the Lord, and we forget sometimes that that salvation is ours because he suffered, he bled, and he died for us. Looking at the cross upon which our Savior hung, body distended, having no form nor comeliness whatever, face covered with dust, spittle, blood that's caked. Isaiah says, we turned as it were our faces from him. It was in those moments when he who knew no sin was made sin for us that God drew the blind with the shade of darkness upon the scene, and for 3 hours permitted no one to gaze upon him while he was made sin. We need to remember that that babe of Bethlehem was the one who died on the cross. I think we need to be reminded again and again, not only that, but this one hanging on the cross was very God of very God. How pertinent the statement in the Acts of the Apostles that God purchased the church with his own blood. And you have the significance of the birth and the death of our Lord when you comprehend partly the fact that the one hanging on the cross dying for our sins was God Almighty. God. God died for my sins. I've got good news. I've got glad tidings. Today the Savior has been born. What a day. What a day. Not only is he Savior, but he's Christ. Christ means the anointed one. The one anointed to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This babe in the manger is the Christ. He's the one who's going to set up a government. He's the one who's going to establish a kingdom. He's the one who's going to bring order out of chaos. The world today has its eye upon and its ear in tune with Plains, Georgia, to see who's going to be nominated for this cabinet position and that. In whose hands are going to be the reins of government? Well, one thing you know and one thing I know, any and all government in the hands of man is doomed to failure. But the whole world, who's going to be the Secretary of Defense? Who's going to be the Secretary of State? Who's going to watch over the affairs of the whole world? Well, the angel announced to the shepherds in the field that night that the Christ had been born, the one who's going to set up a kingdom and establish a government in which justice and righteousness shall prevail, has been born. He is the coming King. Our concern should be not who's going to be in the president's cabinet, but who's going to be in the Lord's cabinet. You recall the ambitious mother who saw in him the coming King of Kings? You know, I think of an analogy between human affairs and divine affairs or something. Read somewhere the other day about some headline appeared a year ago in a paper. Somebody said, "Who's going to run for what?" Well, listen, there's nobody running. The Christ has already been born. And he's coming one day and set up his kingdom. He's not waiting for the majority of votes to elect him. He's not waiting to be elevated by man. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one who's going to rule and to reign. And he'll come into this chaotic world and establish a perfect order, a perfect system. And this ambitious mother, seeing him and listening to him, and with an insight no doubt granted her by God, said, "Lord, when you establish your kingdom, and when you elect your cabinet, I want one of my sons, either James or John, I want one of them to be the first vice president and the other to be the second vice president. I want one to sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand." As interesting and important as our human governments today, you and I who name the name of Christ should be more concerned with the government which our Lord is going to establish and set up. But the angel announced to the shepherds that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had been born, the Christ. He also said, "He's the Lord. He is the Lord." Several times in the text, the Greek word for Lord should be translated despot. Despot. One who would exact his pound of flesh. Justice is justice. Right is right. And he said to his disciples one day, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" The Lord is the one who has control. Lord is the one who has authority. The Lord is the one before whom we should prostrate ourselves and in humble submission yield ourselves to his will in obedience to his commandments. He's the Lord. You're concerned about pleasing this one. And this one is concerned about pleasing that one. And none of us have much concern about pleasing him who is the Lord. He's the Lord. And this angel appearing from heaven. Can you conceive for just a fleeting fraction of a second what your reaction might be if an angel appeared stood before you? I guess it'd be just like me. You'd be scared to death. You don't know what to do. This angel appeared. "Fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." He has saved me. He saved me from the penalty of my sins. He'll save me from the power of sin if I'll permit him. In what some call a present tense of salvation. The power of sin. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can endure, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. My grace is sufficient unto thee. His strength is available to us. And he'll give us victory over the power of sin and deliverance from that power if we desire. Not only that, this Savior one day will deliver us from the presence of sin. The unlimited amount of wealth, time and energy expended in man trying to do away with the presence and the effects of sin. Conferences, councils meet around the world trying to figure a way to deal with this problem of sin. Just think of the councils trying to cope with the drug situation. Others trying to handle the drink situation. Others, the pornographic situation. Others, this and that. But one day, the Lord is coming. The Savior. And he's going to take us out of the presence of sin. Take us out of it. And then when we're gone, then he'll deal with this sin-cursed earth, which has been judged by God, and one day we'll feel the fury of the wrath of God, in which the elements shall melt with fervent heat and pass away with a great noise. And then he's going to bring in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All of that and much more is in the simple announcement. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior, Christ, this coming a King who can and will rule in righteousness and in justice. And he's the Lord. Now, he's going to manifest his lordship one day. You and I today can acknowledge him as Lord. You and I today can bow and yield to his will. You and I today can, with the power of the Holy Spirit, obey his commandments. But one day, listen, one day, every tongue, shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Lord. From the pits of hell, throughout all the universe, every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. Not only that, one day, every knee shall bow to him. One day, every knee shall bow to him. By force, they'll bow. And as they bow, they will acknowledge and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But if that confession with the tongue is not made in their lifetime here, and if that bowing of the knee is not done in their lifetime here, though it'll be to the honor and glory of the Lord, it'll not be under their salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Lord. Now he's going to be, going to manifest himself as Lord of all. Today, he'll be your Lord and he'll be my Lord if we'll so accept him. That's the announcement. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. They'd been given the sign whereby they would know which babe was the Savior, the Christ, or the Lord. He shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger there in the city of David. Then appears this great heavenly host with the angel singing and praising God. Poor shepherds in the field, this angel, having made this incomparable announcement, then all of a sudden the heavens open, and this great heavenly chorus appears. Beloved, I think of a trite saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. I say, only God Almighty knows the glories and the beauties of the heavens that surround us. And these shepherds saw this part of it. Down here we read in the 15th verse, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. Let's go and see it. And they go. I want us to look at the song of praise. This heavenly host. The song of praise, because of its mistranslation, has wrought chaos and confusion in the minds of too many people. King James says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Because of that translation, the erroneous thought that if we can establish goodwill between men, we can bring in peace. And the philosophers, the economists, the statesmen, the educators are trying to establish goodwill between men so we can have peace. But the correct translation, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men of his good pleasure, or peace among men in whom he's well pleased. Now, let's take another passage. At the baptism of our Lord and on the Mount of Transfiguration, the heavens opened, and through the open heavens, God the Father spoke. And he said, this, designating the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now get that. This is my beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased in him. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he's well pleased. Who are the men in whom he's well pleased? He's well pleased in the men who are like unto his Son. Now we have the words of the prophet in the Old Testament. There is no peace to the wicked. And I repeat, there is no peace to the wicked. The wicked meaning those who are not rightly related to God. Or to put it in more modern terms, there is no peace to the unsaved. There is no peace to the unsaved. Jesus is the one who brings peace. He's the one who gives peace. Now this verse of Scripture says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men who are saved. There can be no peace between you and an individual until there's peace between you and God. You know not the meaning of peace. You know not the significance of peace. I'm not speaking against peace conferences. I'm not speaking against disarmament, the shuttling of extraordinary navies. I'm not speaking against limitation of arms. I'm not speaking against the regulation of the atomic power. I'm not, but I'm just emphasizing the fact that there is no peace and there will be no peace until Jesus comes. Now, the way we can promote peace is to be instrumental in guiding individuals to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get people saved and when people get to know the Lord, then they're in the way of peace. But what we have today are peace movements and millions and billions of dollars expended trying to establish peace between lost people, or between lost people and saved people, when there is no peace to the wicked. There is no peace to the lost. There is no peace to the unsaved. And what the angel, or this heavenly host, said in praising God, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men in whom he is well pleased. And he is pleased only with those who accept his Son as their Savior. What an announcement. What an announcement. Look at it briefly. The shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock. They could have been together, ear attuned to the movement of the flock, keenly alert to any disturbance caused by animals of prey that would come in. They could have been around the fire talking, but they were in the field, and all of a sudden the angel appears. Angels are real. They're real. And they were frightened. And the angel said, fear not. Fear not. God loves you. The Lord loves us. Fear not. For behold, I bring you glad tidings, good tidings of great joy. For behold, today in the city of David, there's born unto you a Savior. He's my Savior. I accepted him as my Savior. I accepted his death on Calvary's cross in lieu of my death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He died the death for me. I do not, I will not, I cannot die that death. He died it for me. I accepted it. My Savior. When I choose, it gives me power over sin and temptation today. I said, when I choose. One day, he's going to deliver us from temptation. How subtle is Satan and the temptation. But the Savior That scene described here in Bethlehem was not in vain as far as I'm concerned. He's Christ. He's the King. One day He's going to set up a kingdom. Do you have any comprehension of that? Do you actually believe that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have authority over this earth and rule and reign in righteousness? The Word of God so says, and I believe it. And He's going to have men, women associated with Him in that reign. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. We long for a perfect government. We strive for a perfect government. We'll have it when Christ comes and establishes it. Not only that, but He's Lord. He wants to take charge of your life. He wants to guide you moment by moment and day by day as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, sing, He says, with the heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill among men, in whom He is well pleased. Father, bless this precious, precious truth. Savior, Christ, Lord, bear it home to our hearts. May we grasp it, appreciate, and understand it. Now, Father, we meditate upon the word Savior. He's the Savior of any and everyone who will believe on His name. Perhaps there's one or more even now in the quietness of this hour. Say, Lord, I believe. I believe. Father, help us to realize and recognize the fact that He is the King, though in exile, shall soon return and set up His kingdom, of which we may be a part if we overcome. But as we await His coming, help us to make Him Lord even now. My Father, dismiss us with Thy loving care, Thy tender mercies.